That was wonderful. It's good to have special music like that that we can, that will enrich our experience on the last great day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Not the last great day, but the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I guess our minds sometimes, our carnal minds, turn to thoughts of donuts. Here we are at the end of this year's Feast of Unleavened Bread. Yeah, maybe you're thinking of Dunkin' Donuts. There's one right up the road here. There was not a Dunkin' Donuts in Springfield for decades, I think, and then that one opened, and I've only been there once. Up where I grew up, they're all over the place. But maybe you're craving a nice cinnamon roll. I know some people are into cinnamon rolls. Or a nice puffy loaf of bread. Well, spiritually, we've had a chance to examine ourselves. Not that we don't do that regularly. My wife asked me the other day, she said, well, what's the difference? You know, you're putting sin out of your life for a week. Is that something that, shouldn't you be doing that all the time? I said, well, yeah, but this week we kind of think a little bit more about it. We became a lot more conscious of how sin works and how sin works its way into our lives, how dangerous it is. How much like leaven it is, as was mentioned in the sermonette. So we examine that. We see spiritual sin in our lives, spiritual leaven in our lives. And hopefully we're a little cleaner than we were a week ago. Maybe we thought a little bit more about it. Maybe we examined ourselves a little more intensely than we would. Not that we shouldn't be doing it all the time. But my question today, at the end of this period of cleaning ourselves up, and preparing for another year, where do we go from here? What are we going to do now? We're just going to go to, we could get together at Dunkin' Donuts tonight. I'm not counting the minutes. But at about 8:02, and I'll have a big donut party or something like that. I probably will be in bed asleep by then. But tomorrow morning I'll probably be thinking about it, although I do like matzos. Some people don't. I mean, I like the commercial store-bought kind that are crispy, and I like the plain kind because I find with matzos, the real genuine, not the egg-flavored or the whatchamacallit-flavored, but the straight-ahead matzos, they tend to taste like whatever you put on them. You put butter on them, you can taste the butter. It doesn't overwhelm it. Or I like cream cheese, although I haven't had any cream cheese on my matzos this year. But again, the question is, where do we go from here? And I've got a number of points. First is, we can't look back. We can't look back. Turn to very familiar scripture, Luke. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, right at the end of that chapter. Luke 9:62. It's a long chapter, a lot of verses. Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We did that initially, I think, at our conversion. You know, when we were baptized or prior to that, as if we were examining ourselves for that, we put our hand to the plow. And, of course, we do that every day. Of course, I've been plowing my garden recently, and even with a tiller, that's kind of, I don't know, I've all of a sudden in the past couple of months, I've realized how old I am. But you put your hand to the plow and you move forward. And we can't be looking back. We can't be looking back. And then, again, we come to a milestone here where probably in the past week we have discovered some sin in our lives or defined maybe some of the sins that plague us. That keep us away from God and keep God from sometimes hearing our prayers because we may pray amiss. But we're looking forward. We're looking forward. Turn to Exodus 6 and verse 1 through 3. And as an older man, I'm going to be 75 next month. So I think I was in a restaurant yesterday. And why was I there yesterday? I don't remember. Sometime recently. And I went to pay the check. Oh, I was at the barber shop. Notice I got a haircut. And I got a haircut, and they had a certain rate for haircuts, and then they had a senior rate. And I wondered if I would have to remind the attendant there that I was a senior citizen, that I was over 65. She didn't have to be told. I'm old and everybody knows it just by looking at me. So anyway, we can't look back. Exodus 6 and verse 1, we tend to do that sometimes. Again, particularly, it seems us older guys, we remember when we were young and virile and tough and nothing could hold us back. And that was the way it was in ancient Israel. Not necessarily were they proud of themselves necessarily, but things were so much better back in the good old days. And as I get together with people my own age, some of whom I worked with over the years, I know a lot of them will lament the, because I worked in radio, still do, will lament the state of radio today. And we recently, it's been 15 years ago, more than that, the company I was with for 28 years, 27 years at that point, sold, and we had a new ownership that made some changes. And I know some of us older guys got together, and I tried to bow out of this, but most of them, well, it's just not the way it used to be. Back in the good old days, back in the 70s when we started around here, things were really sweet, and we just set the world on fire here, which kind of we did, but it was a little different. Back then, if you had a scanner on your radio, I don't think anybody did, but if you looked at dominant radio stations in Springfield, there may be six or eight of them. Now we do have scanners. You can push a button, and it will stop. One of the guys counted 38 times. So I said, well, the competition wasn't as tough back then. Today, you've got 38 radio stations serving Springfield or attempting to serve Springfield and identifying themselves as Springfield radio stations. But it wasn't like that back in the good old days. But some of these guys forget the virgin territory we moved into back then and that the world around us has changed. And again, I hear that even in the church. I hear that in other areas where I visit with people, particularly people my age, we're the guilty ones, talking about the good old days, the way it used to be. Very, very few of you here remember the good old days that I didn't buy into in radio. Back when you had, when radio was programmed pretty much like television is today, 15-minute and half-hour shows. And when I got into the business, things had changed to where now radio stations basically present a certain, we call it, format. Each station is entirely different, and the good ones do the same thing 24 hours a day. But back then, it was like television. It was a little block here and a little block there. And things aren't like that anymore. And that made some people, my dad told me when I was, I think, about 11 years old when television came along that, you know, by the time you grow up, there's not going to be radio anymore. It's going to disappear. It's going to become irrelevant because of television. Well, somebody in radio, it wasn't me, was smart enough to develop the term, the situation, the concept of formatting, whereby most of you, the way you identify radio is not what's on right now, but what do I want to hear? And you push a certain button, and generally, if you push the right button and you know where it is, you'll hear whatever that is that station presents the same 24 hours a day. So things changed. But we look back. And some of you younger people will, if things go on, look back at the good old days. Well, I remember 2016. Back then, and I don't know, of course, television, radio, the communications industry is so, you know, is so undermined now by the internet, you know. Most people don't bother to watch TV or listen to watch television. They got one of these. And if you're smarter than I am, this is a smartphone, but it's smarter than me, you watch that. But back in the old days, they would look at the good old days. Exodus 6, beginning in verse 1. And then the Lord said unto Moses, you shall see what I will do with Pharaoh. I think I'm in the wrong place, but maybe it was Exodus 16. I don't know. I'm getting old. Yes, Exodus 16. I forgot to put a 1 in front of the 6. You can do that on your notes if you're taking notes. And I'll put it on here in case I ever give this sermon again anywhere in the world. There. And they took their journey from Elim, and the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after parting out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. They were not literally happy campers. I guess they were camping. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God that we had died at the hand of the Lord in Egypt. Why didn't we just grow old and die there? When we sat at the flesh pots." I guess maybe that's like barbecue. And did eat bread to the full. "For you have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill us and this whole assembly with hunger. We're going to starve to death out here. When things get tough, and they will, we can't just look back at the good old days. You know, this holiday season is over or ending, and we need to move forward." Look at Judges, and they take it real personal too. Judges 6 and verse 11. Judges 6:11. This is the case of Gideon. "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak which was in Ophrah, and it pertained to Joash, the Bezerite, and the son of and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." The Midianites would come through and take their crops and basically steal from them. So he was hiding it. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" Okay, here he's out there doing his farm work, and, you know, this angel comes down and says, you know, "Mighty, the word of the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." I can picture Bill Cosby doing a bit on that like he did with, I think, Noah. And, you know, here's Gideon saying, looking around saying, "Who's he talking to?" He wasn't going to take it personally, you know. "And Gideon said unto him, 'O Lord, the Lord is with us, and all these things have befallen us. And with all the miracles you did for our fathers," you know, he heard about the miracles in Egypt, which people apparently didn't appreciate then. "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But how then has he forsaken us and delivered us unto the hand of the Midianites?" The good old days. God used to be with us. And, you know, sometimes, again, we overlook that in even our own history. You know, looking back a few years, and again, I've talked about being a New York kid and going to Florida, and the way black people were treated down there, which I'd heard of, but I didn't realize it was that common and that bad. And the Lord looked upon him, but those were the good old days. They were for some people, I guess. "Go in thy might and save Israel from the hand of the Midianites, for have not I sent you?" In other words, you know, it's up to you. You'll go do your part. And we're being told that too. You know, God says, well, and we'll get into that a little later. "And he said unto him, 'O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house.'" You know, maybe a little righteous humility there, but generally, let somebody else do it. I remember seeing the aftermath of, some storm. Maybe it was Hurricane Katrina, probably was. And people were out homeless, and I certainly feel for them. But it seemed the first thought is not, what am I going to do about this? The first thought was, when is the government going to do something about this? You know, in one sense, it's kind of like people look at God. Does God care? Well, do you want him to care? You know, most people want him to care, kind of, but not as far as their conduct goes. I had one young lady tell me recently, spirituality is about love. Religion is about rules. I'm going to do a sermon on that someday because I don't think that, well, there's some very direct scriptures that contradict that concept. But anyway, here he's been called a man of valor. he said, well, God, when are you going to do something about this? And God says, well, basically, you're the guy. I'm going to use you. I remember, reminds me of a physics class I took in high school. I didn't do well in class, but I did make observations. I remember one, I probably told you this, the teacher was a rough, old, old man. He was probably in his 30s. And he said to me at one point, Pirowitz, you're going to be nothing but a bum. And people I've told that to say, what a cruel thing to say. But, you know, every time I have the opportunity to accomplish something, I listen to his voice in my head. And I say, oh, no, I'm not. I've never accomplished anything really great, but I don't think I'm a bum. But that encouraged me, in a kind of a negative way. But he did something else. He asked people about, you know, what do you see in the future, the next 20 years in the future? Now, this was a really elite class. I don't know how I got into it. But these were the prize students in school, and there were only about 6 or 8 of us. There weren't many of us at all. And this was in a school with 3,500 students. So these kids were kind of the elite, other than me. And he said, what do you, and everybody came up, not everybody, but most of the students came up with, well, I think they'll do this, they'll do that, they'll probably get us into space, whatever else. I don't think anybody ever thought of computers or anything like that, or smartphones. But he finally stopped, he said, who are they that are going to do all these? Who are they? You guys are the top students in physics, in, you know, the sciences. Why not we? And I noticed some people in various scenarios like to use the term they. Well, here Gideon is being told, you're going to be a part of this. And so are we. We need to look forward going from this day, not just keep God's law and respect God's law and root sin out of our lives to, I think somebody said this morning, save our skin, but to do what God wants us to do. And we cannot rely on what went before us. We can't even rely on our own accomplishments, some of which may be really good. Turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. This can be a little scary. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 31. And everyone says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall not, or not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. The will of our Father is that we sin not. You know, we don't sin. We clean up our act. That's what we've been celebrating. Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And have we not cast out devils? And have not we done many wonderful works? Look at all that we've accomplished on your behalf. And what's he going to say? And then I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you work iniquity. Some people have done wonderful things. Some people have, I'm sure, performed miracles. Some people have had miracles performed on their behalf. They're not with us anymore. Again, I don't know what they're doing. I know some have just completely turned their back on everything they believed for years and decades. And they may at that point look back and say, but didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? Even some admirable works that we may do, we cannot look back on those and expect to profit from that. I mean, expect to be able to lean on our past glories. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity or love, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know, just a lot of noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy, how could anybody who has the gift of prophecy miss the mark? Understand all mysteries, have all knowledge and all faith, that I could move mountains, and if I have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, that's a good thing. And though I give my body to be turned, sacrifice, martyrdom, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. We can't just look back at our past accomplishments. We can't just look at things we have done. Take credit for that and feel good about that. Again, if we've really looked within ourselves over the past week and really examined ourselves prior to Passover and continue to examine ourselves, we're not going to be able to look back on those things and, you know, put them in the bank and count on that. This is an ongoing process. This is something we're going to be doing into the future, not just for 7 days, but every day. Hopefully we're at a new plateau. And hopefully if you look at yourself and examine yourself and have over the past week, during this festival, you've seen things that, you know, you need to work on. Hopefully, if you're honest with yourself in a proper, humble way, you may see things that you're doing better today than you were a year ago. And again, we need to take a good, balanced look at that. I've told this story before, but I remember working with some broadcasters in one city, and I just put out a little questionnaire before I met with all of them. I said, what are you doing best, and what are you doing that needs more work as far as their on-air performance? And there were two people who were, I felt, extremely valuable and easy to work with and took direction very well. And under what am I doing best, they put nothing. Hopefully we won't do that. I mean, that's our tendency. Okay, I'm supposed to be humble. And under what do I need to work on? Everything. And then I had another guy who was just borderline. He just didn't do good work. He was very popular because he'd been around for a long time, but he just wouldn't take direction. And I, you know, the question, what are you doing? What are you doing best? Everything. What do you need to work on? Nothing. So that's kind of the way we tend to be sometimes. You know, hopefully the former, but then again, neither extreme is good. We need to be able to take a balanced look at ourselves as we are today at the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you call eating matzos a feast, I love matzos, but I've still got some at home. I may have some tomorrow for breakfast, even though I could have a donut or a pancake or whatever. So the one thing we need to do as we move forward is not to look back. We can benefit sometimes from mistakes we've made, from successes we've had perhaps, but to constantly look back and compare everything to the good old days, we need to be forward moving. You know, we're looking forward to the kingdom of God. We're looking forward to hopefully growing. And again, hopefully we can take a responsible and balanced look at how we're doing. We also need to be positive. Do you take with you from this holy day and this holy day season a sense of being positive? A sense of being positive and not negative. You know, and again, it's easy to get into the negative thing because we're looking at what we've done. And maybe in some cases, you know, you have sins of omission and sins of commission, but maybe sins of omission where there are things we should have done, but we didn't. So hopefully we can take a balanced look and a positive look. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4. And here it says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. I'm in the wrong book. Okay, you're wondering where that was. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Can we rejoice in our relationship with God, in our relationship with Jesus Christ? Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, and in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Do we pray for positive outcomes? Do we pray for, you know, whatever it is we want God to help us with? Do we rely on Him? And do we trust Him? Do we have that positive outlook? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I like this next verse. I think I did a sermon on it. Whatsoever things are true. How often do we look at things that aren't true? And, you know, ponder those and let those weigh us down. I mean, Devin Schultz, I guess, came up with the phrase, a Don Pirwitz moment. Because I confided in him one time that I wake up in the middle of the night and worry about things. This week it was my lawnmower. I got it fixed. It was running perfect. And I decided to help somebody out and mow their lawn, which was kind of high. Couldn't see everything in there. And I was just finishing up the job when I hit something. I hit a brick that was hidden in this deep grass. And I thought, and the lawnmower stopped. And when I went to restart it, the thing that you pull, it wouldn't even pull. It was just frozen up. So fortunately, it was the last round, so I took it home, turned it upside down. The blade wouldn't move, so I forced the blade, and sure enough, it moved. I turned it right side up, pulled the crank, and it turned over. Turned over again, so whatever was stopping it, but it wouldn't catch. It wouldn't ignite. It wouldn't start. And it was toward the end of the day, and I was getting frustrated. I put it away in the shed. I said, I'll deal with it tomorrow. I don't know, maybe turning it upside down flooded it or something. But I had just less than 24 hours earlier taken it out of the shop, and the guy at the shop said, we got it fixed, and went, vroom, and it started. I said, let me do that. So I did it, and vroom, it started. I was felt so good. But, you know, I just put it away and went in the house angry, went to bed angry, had a Don Pirwitz moment in the middle of the night. I thought, what am I going to do now? The thing won't start. I'll have to take it back to the shop. I'll be really embarrassed to tell what stupid thing I did to this machine that they had just put in perfect working order. And again, this is whatsoever things are true. And I went out the next morning, took it out of the shed, went, boom, and boom, it started right up. Well, I had somebody at the house that was doing some work, and I was aware of that. I said, and I prayed about this. So God answered my prayer. But so often we worry about things that aren't true. We make assumptions about people that aren't true. Whatsoever things are honest. Honest things. Whatsoever things are just. The right things. Whatsoever things are pure. You know, sometimes there are things that are pure in a positive sense. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Is this a panacea? Is this rose-colored glasses? My wife accuses me of having them sometimes. Good for me, you know. At least I tend to be positive about things, and usually they do work out. Like the lawnmower. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen of me, and the peace of, and the God of peace shall be with you. So do we have looking forward from this time? Have we just got that, boy, I guess I'm not good for nothing. I'm just full of spiritual leaven. I'm full of sin. Or do we have trust that God, you know, can forgive us? That God's law has can have a positive impact on our lives. Colossians 3, just the next page in my Bible. Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long suffering. All these positive things. Forbearing one another. Do we forbear one another? Do we see the worst in everybody? Forgiving one another. If a man have a quarrel against any, Christ will forgive you. And so, above all things, put on charity or love, which we talked about earlier, which is the bond of perfectness, and the peace of God rule in your hearts, for that which are called in one body, be you thankful. So, are we thankful for the intervention of Jesus Christ on our behalf? And I think, as somebody said, in a sermon prior to Passover, or maybe right after Passover, if there were only one human being on earth, and it was you, Jesus Christ would have died for you. You know, but he died for, what was the number Andy came up with? Scared me. 100 billion people or more. So, and that's not factual. That's an estimate that based on some stuff that some people did. He didn't claim it was absolutely true, but still. Do we have that attitude that this wonderful thing happened, that the creator of all things had his creation turn around on him and was punished, not because he deserved it or needed it, but because we sinned and we needed that punishment, and he took the blame for it. Not blame, but he took our place for those things which we did. And we've studied that for the past week. Another thing as we move on, where do we go from here? We need to continue doing the work. We need to continue doing the work. And that's a multifaceted project. That's something we talked about this morning on the offering, that, you know, we do financially support the work, some to a greater extent than others as far as maybe having more to share. Of course, we can look at the widow's mite, someone who had very little or nothing, almost nothing, and gave everything she had, even though it wasn't much. But we can do that financially. We can do it in other ways. We can do it through prayer. James 5 and verse 16. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. I think we see that every once in a while in our prayer requests that are in the bulletin. Examples of people who were terribly sick. Of course, some are delivered through death. Some die. Some we, you know, sometimes hear about. And sometimes we hear that somebody has been dramatically healed. So, do we pray, again, for the work? The effectual prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. So through prayer, we can contribute to the work. We can help do the work. And I hope God's work is in your prayers each and every day to some extent. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. I beseech you, brethren, know them that labor among you. Are you familiar with the people that are laboring among us in the church? Over you in the Lord and admonish you. The ministry. Are you praying for the ministry every day? I've been to the home office. I know some of you have also. And, you know, you walk up and down the halls, and I kind of remember where things were, where such and such an office was, where the ABC students meet, where the broadcast studio is. And in my mind, I kind of go through it and ask for God's guidance and his spirit to be with those who are doing the work, those who labor among us, and to esteem very highly the love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Are we at peace among ourselves? Maybe I'm kidding myself. I hope not, but I see that here. You know, I see peace. Yeah, we get along. We help each other. If somebody has a need, it gets taken care of. Sometimes I don't even know about it. Sometimes this machine, if you want to call this congregation a machine, just kind of works. And I've learned that with the deacons and the other people who are primarily helping to set things up. I had a phone call the other day. I was driving and I answered my cell phone. I shouldn't have done that. And it was Dale Prince. And he said, had you thought about moving everything over to this other hall? I hadn't even thought about it, because for so many years, it just gets done. He said, well, Warren's not able to do it, so I've taken care of it. And I felt very good about that. And I know there were others of you who helped it, because he didn't single-handedly carry that whole thing over here, this thing, and whatever else we had to move. But we work together as a well-oiled machine here in this congregation. Verse 25, in the same verse, brethren, pray for us. Again, do you pray for the people that you're aware of who are doing work in the church. And, of course, we have Beyond Today magazine now. They changed the name. Somebody said they were uncomfortable with that and have come to grips with it. But now the television broadcast, the magazine, they have the same name. There's a consistency there. But we can, through that and through the United News and various other things online, if you've got that, we can see who's doing what at the home office and be able to pray for them. Do you pray for us? On the bulletin, back page, last thing, who's speaking tomorrow and who's speaking next week? Hopefully you'll pray for that, since my name's on both things. But I need your prayers. We need your prayers. The men who gave split sermons and sermonette today need your prayers. So do you, as it says here, brethren, pray for us all the way up and all the way down the line, and people in the church who we know are having health problems and other kinds of problems. We can do the work. This one makes me a little uncomfortable sometimes, through fasting. And how often do we take a day, maybe even part of a day, and fast, realizing that something is happening? Maybe we know about a meeting of the Council of Elders, or next month, just a few days from now, we're going to have the General Conference of Elders, which is going to meet in Cincinnati, and I'm going to be there for it. You might take a day, if you have the time and you have the opportunity between now and then, to fast a day or part of a day or 2 or 3 days if you're really dedicated. I've never done that, but you can do it. And through fasting. Another way we can do the work is through personal example. Personal example. Matthew 5 and verse 13. Matthew 5 and verse 13. I can hear Malachi back there cooing. Don't take them out. I find it encouraging to hear little children again in this congregation. And probably a year from now, we'll have a couple of them. Of course, Malachi will probably be running around tipping over chairs. I don't know. No. Just because he'll have great energy. And, you know, I think of Malachi and his soon-to-be cousin. And somebody I agree with it, said, those two kids are really privileged to have wonderful parents and to be brought up in the church. You know, and I agree with that wholly. And again, it's good to hear little children this morning. We had three more. I guess they couldn't stay for the afternoon, but that was kind of a refreshing thing to hear. Someday we'll probably have teenagers in the church again. Things go on long enough. Sometimes there's things that come down to the ministry about having our programs for teens, and I think we don't have a problem with that in this church. We don't have any teenagers. We used to have. The Prince boys have grown beyond teens, and Crystal's daughter, Brianna, is soon to be a teen, so maybe we're catching up. I don't know. But anyway, that just came into my mind. But personal example is another way we can do the work as we move on from here. Matthew 5, verse 13, I've quoted this before. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot. Hopefully we're still a little salty. You know, we make a difference. We're hopefully noticed in a positive way. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick where it gives light to all that are in the house. So are you a light? Are you a light if you go to school, where you go to school? Are you a light at work? Are you a light in your family, in your neighborhood? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Maybe you need to clean your act up a little. I don't know. Maybe you need to be a little more outgoing. Sometimes we're a little bit reclusive. I know we have friends that we have coffee with every usually Tuesday morning. I think this week it was on Wednesday, and we go out for breakfast. And they thought it was a little weird when we went to Cracker Barrel, and I said, oh, I'll have the Uncle Herschel's scrambled with grilled chicken and hash brown casserole. She said, would you like biscuits, toast, or pancake, or whatever the other option was? And I said, none, just leave it out. And our friends kind of looked at me strange. These are the same, he just celebrated his birthday, and somebody who knows how he loves him brought him a huge amount of cinnamon rolls. And being good neighbors, they thought they'd share them with us. And I guess somehow we explained that I was on a bread-free diet this week. So, but sometimes we tend to be a little reclusive, and I wasn't going to just lay it all on them. I guess I was willing to. But Sharon says, no, they won't understand. So I withheld my my sermon to them on unleavened bread. But are we doing the work by personal example? By personal example. People who know you, who see you, who've known you over the years, they see an improvement in you. I remember it's been said several times, I think, about the feast, particularly at Lake of the Ozarks, where there were thousands of us up there every fall, and also the Poconos. I remember we used to have a big feast site there. And it's been said about us, those are wonderful people. It's a shame they follow that crazy religion. So, you know, we can't make excuses for the religion because maybe they don't know the truth yet. They will someday. But do people say that about us? I remember one lady at a souvenir shop in the Poconos. We had a friend with us, and we were back in the back of the store looking at souvenirs. Nobody else was in the store. And he was up at the counter, and they had a picture of the administration building from the Poconos on a postcard sitting right there on the counter. Now, this went back probably at that point 10 or 20 years. And he had said to the clerk, well, we used to be part of that. And they got into a conversation. And she said, you know, the one thing we noticed about you was your children were so well behaved. I don't know if she saw my kids, but anyway, they were. But anyway, do we set that kind of an example through our own, the way we live, the way we carry on our lives, the way we shine, hopefully? And, you know, doing good to other people isn't limited to other people in the church. You know, we can help people, and we have, through Ozarks Food Harvest and other things like that. So we can do the work. We can continue doing the work as we move on from this plateau at the end of the Days of Unleavened Bread. We also, I think this was brought up earlier, should be able to support each other. Do we support each other? I think I talked a little about that. James 2 and verse 41, and we'll look at the example of the early church. Acts 2:41. Well, I've got to get my head on straight here. I don't think I'm losing it all, though. In the past couple of weeks, I think I've become a little bit more aware of my aging condition. I'll have to get with Mr. Esslinger and see how he keeps it up, you know. And Adam Miller, he's also older than me. I think I'm the third oldest man in the congregation. But anyway, Acts 2 and verse 41. Now, I remember these days well because I was around back then. No, I wasn't. But if we were, we would probably remember them. But Acts 2:41, and then they that gladly received the word were baptized. That same day, this number sort of impresses me, was added unto them 3,000 souls. I guess that meant they were baptized. 3,000 people in one day. And at that time, as you know, maybe I'm figuring wrong or overlooking something, but it seems like there were probably 11 or 12 disciples who were doing the work. Maybe there were more that I'm not aware of. But 3,000 people, do the math. You know, how were they doing that? Maybe there were people who were doing the dunking while the ministry did the ministerial part and some of the praying, but a tremendous amount of growth. And there continued steadfastly in the apostles, with the apostles, or in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And they that believed were together and had all things in common. They were sharing things willingly. sharing things. That's a real, real example of good brotherhood and support for one another. And some sold their possessions and goods and parted them to men as every man had need. So they were willing to sacrifice to help others. I was going to tell you what all I need. I'm afraid if I did, some of you would take me up on it. I'm contented. But anyway, as they had needs, they took care of them. They supported each other. Hebrews 10:24. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and good works. Do we provoke each other? Do we encourage each other to do good works? Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. So, do we support each other? I think we do. I think we encourage one another. You know, sometimes someone will say something to me that I find extremely encouraging. And I don't know, others of you, maybe I wonder what they really think. But I'll stay on the positive side there. But we do help one another. Matthew 25, I like going through this every once in a while. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. And, let me make sure I'm in the right place. Yeah, here I am. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, and they shall sit upon the throne of, and shall sit upon the throne of glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and they shall separate one from the other, the sheep divided from the goats, and he shall sit the sheep on one side and the goats on another. And then shall the king say to them on his right hand, put yourself in this picture. And they shall say to them, come, you blessed of my father. What if he said, come and then put your name there. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Inheriting the kingdom. This is what we're all living for. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, naked, and clothed you? When did we see you sick and in prison and came unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, I say unto you, insomuch as you have done this for my deserving brethren. No, it says, for one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me. Support. Support for even the least, whoever you consider the least, in the church. Outside the church. People who don't deserve it. So, again, we need to move forward in our support of one another as we go from these holy days. And we need to keep our eye also on our ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal. What are we really after? What are we really looking forward to? So often we can get bogged down in things that aren't that important, but just how important is a lawnmower? I lost sleep over my lawnmower. And other things that we worry about and turn out to be not worth worrying about. Well, I worry about my dog because he whines a lot. And he sleeps with us at night. And he gets down out of bed and goes in the guest bedroom and whines until my wife gets out of bed and goes with him. And I wake up alone in the middle of the night. Oh, there are more important things to worry about, to concern ourselves with as we move forward. Isaiah 11 and verse 9. This is one of my favorite scriptures to read around the fall holy days. When we talk about the eventual coming of Jesus Christ to this earth and setting up the kingdom. And It says, of course, it's talking here. I think most of us who ever have had children, we kind of like reading this about how the animals will be tamed and the kids can go out and play with a pet lion or whatever. And they shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth. This is the part I like. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Can you imagine that, where the normal run of things will be the way God wants it? God's kingdom, God's law, God's love and mercy. I'm looking forward to that. Matthew 25 and verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. Even the sound of a little child crying makes me feel happy today. And just that's such a strange sound. What is that? I remember sometime back in my youth, I used to hear that, even in my own house. But anyway, Matthew 25 and verse 34. And again, going back to what we referred to earlier. And the king, this is our something I think we all look forward to. So it shall say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Of course, Matthew 6:33, very basic scripture here. Matthew 6:33, talking about all the concerns we have about our physical well-being. And he says in verse 33 of Matthew 6, seek you first the kingdom of God. That's our ultimate goal. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we've cleaned ourselves up for during the past week and been cleaned up by Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Seek you then the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, you know, the little things, they'll be taken care of. Brethren, as we leave this holy day season, as we move forward and we say, well, what's on the agenda? What are we going to do now as a result of this? Where do we go from here? Well, one, we can't turn back. We can't look back. We need to look forward. We need to look forward with a positive attitude. We need to look at the work we have to do yet, not look back at past accomplishments of the good old days. We need to support each other. We need to keep our goal, our eye on the ultimate goal, having a part in God's kingdom.
Hey, Mr. Pirowitz. The reason I called him about this podium and other stuff, Warren had been taking care of the last couple of holy days and everything, and I just figured Don would probably wake up one of these nights with a Pirowitz moment and think, I wonder if anybody's...